please, to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. The book of Genesis, chapter number 22. It starts off by saying, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. If you read the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, it's one of the great joyful experiences of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah could not have children. Abraham believed they were both too old. Of course, she was barren and could not have children. And yet God said, in due time, you're going to have a son. And that son's name was Isaac. And boy, they're really on cloud nine in that 21st chapter. But it begins in chapter 22 saying, "And it came to pass." It came to pass. Nothing stays the same. I mean, if you're on the mountaintop today, you're not going to always be on the mountaintop until you get to heaven. It's going to come to pass that sometimes you're going to be down in the valley. And if you're down in the valley today and having difficulty with discouragement and depression, God has a way of making that come to pass. And before you know it, the sun begins to shine again. And the joy of the Lord begins to ring in your soul. I do think the timing is quite noteworthy here. Chapter 21, a time of jubilation. And then in chapter number 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. A better translation would be, "And God tried Abraham." God makes it very clear in the book of James that he cannot be tempted, and neither tempteth he any man. Strictly speaking, temptation is a solicitation to do evil. It is an invitation to do wrong. And God doesn't go around inviting people to do wrong and inviting them to notice the seductive powers of the world in which we live and go that particular... So he tries Abraham. Abraham belongs to the Lord here. He says to Abraham, and Abraham responded, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Now, actually, Isaac wasn't the only son of Abraham, but he was the only promised son of Abraham. We need to make that clear. But yet, it's described here, Isaac is as thine only son. "Take him whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah." Now, the land of Moriah is a mountainous region. It isn't just one mountain, but it is a region of mountains. And there are several mountains that seem to be joined at the bottom at the one base. And then when they spring up, you have a mountain over here and one over there and another and so forth and so on. "But take your son and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering." Now, whenever you read about the Old Testament sacrificial system and the offering of animals, my dear friends, it wasn't just the fact that they presented something to the Lord. They carefully obeyed in preparing that sacrifice. In the case of the burnt offering, the first thing that the giver or the offerer would have to do, he carried with him a long, sharp knife, and he would cut the throat of the victim, that animal. And the animal would bleed to death. And once the animal had bled to death, he would still use that knife to cut up and flay that animal into several pieces and put it on an altar and light a fire and burn incense unto the Lord. God is telling Abraham, "Take your only son and cut his throat." I'm saying this graphically to get you to understand. This isn't just a light suggestion here. It's a very, very serious chapter. You cut his throat. And after you cut his throat, I want you to cut him up in pieces and offer him unto the Lord. That's the command that God gives for Abraham. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He may have slept late some mornings, but he didn't on this particular day. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him, the land of Moriah. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He was able to view this Mount Moriah, the place of the offering, and where it would take place. Abraham said unto the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Notice, we're going to offer an offering unto the Lord and worship. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Instead of slaying Isaac, he's to slay the substitute for Isaac and himself. And Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." About three verses put together, I think, the text this morning. The lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And in verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." There are only two places in the Bible where God demanded a human sacrifice. I want to say that again. Only two places in the Bible where God demanded a human sacrifice. There were thousands and thousands of animals that were sacrificed throughout the year, but only twice did God command a human sacrifice to be offered. Number one, God ordered it with Abraham's son, Isaac. It was a command from the Lord, "Take your son, take him to Mount Moriah, and you offer him as a sacrifice for sin." And then he ordered it with his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. You read about it. Gruesome picture, horrible picture, but yet it's connected with the other one. It's a picture of the sacrifice. The other, we see the person of the sacrifice, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we raise a question this morning. Why would God command a human sacrifice? Why would God command a human sacrifice? And let me submit to you this brief answer. Sin came by man and not by animal. Sin came by the first Adam and not by any animal. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin came by one man, not by an animal. Therefore, the sacrifice for sin must also come from man, which incidentally is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by an animal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You cannot read books like Leviticus without seeing so many different kinds of offerings of animals. And they were offered every day, day after day. But they could never take away sins. As I said, there are three verses which comprise this text. In verse number 7, we have the question, "Where is the lamb?" Isaac saw the wood. Matter of fact, he was carrying that wood upon which would hold his body as he would be sacrificed. He saw the fire that was going to be necessary to have a burnt offering. And he saw the altar where all of it was going to transpire. But he said, "You know, Father, I don't understand. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" Verse number 8, we have the answer. God will provide the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And in verse 14, we have the place, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And Jerusalem was located in the area of the Mount Moriah. Calvary, the cross, was located in the area of Mount Moriah. This is where Solomon built the first temple, in Mount Moriah, in the Mount of the Lord. That is, at Golgotha, in Calvary, shall the Lord be seen. In the Mount of the Lord it shall be made seen. You recall in John chapter 8, verse 56, Christ was speaking with the Pharisees, and they were accusing him of being an illegitimate child. And in that great 8th chapter of John, Christ says this to those Pharisees. He said, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Whatever happened between Isaac and Abraham at Mount Moriah when Isaac was to be offered is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do. Abraham saw that. That's why he said the Lord himself will provide a lamb. So we're looking at Calvary before Calvary ever took place thousands of years later. And it's graphically staged for us in this setting of the 22nd chapter. Isaac was about to be slain. Abraham noticed a ram caught in the bush. Now, Christ is that lamb, ladies and gentlemen. The ram was offered in Isaac's stead. Isaac should have been killed because Isaac is a sinner, just like all of us are sinners. But God spared Isaac and was justified in doing so by supplying a substitute that would pay the price for him. And it wound up to be a lamb. It wound up to be a ram that was offered in his place. Abraham saw that God in Christ provided the sacrifice to save sinners. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Isn't it strange when you get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist as a lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world." God will provide himself a lamb. And that desert preacher came across saying, God has provided, and here he is. He is the Lamb of God. What is he going to do? Take away our sins. Notice John the Baptist did not introduce the Lord Jesus as some great teacher. Now, Nicodemus did. Nicodemus said, Lord, we know that you're a great teacher. I mean, you come from God, nobody like you. Nobody can do the miracles that you do. John doesn't talk about the miracles. He doesn't talk about Jesus being a physician. Doesn't talk about him being a great miracle worker or a teacher. He is described not as a potentate, but as a lamb to be slain. All the redemptive work of Christ involved him being the lamb. The Old Testament lamb was but a type of Christ and the atonement at Calvary. Everything the Lord Jesus did, he did with a purpose behind it. Christ never did it to disrupt being bored and looking for something to do. He never did anything by accident. He never did anything by circumstance. Whatever he did was always because of a divine purpose. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. What was the will of him that sent me? He's the ram caught in the bushes that is to be brought out and placed on Calvary's cross to die for our sin. Which leads us to the purpose of the incarnation. Have you ever asked the question, why was Christ born? Not why did he come, but why was he born? Why did it please the Father to have his son born, experience a natural child's birth? Why was he born? Why did he come in human flesh? He could have come any other way he chose to come, but it was through human flesh that Christ came into the world. The purpose of his incarnation was to show forth the preparation of the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. To show forth the preparation of the sacrifice. Listen to these verses. Wherefore, again that's Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he made it clear that God was not satisfied with the animal sacrifices, but he prepared, God the Father prepared a body for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he left the portals of glory and came to this earth, God had a body in which he was born. This Lamb of God, the purpose of his incarnation. God was not pleased with animal sacrifices. He wanted a human sacrifice. He prepared or fitted his son with a body that could be sacrificed. You have to have a body to be sacrificed. Christ lived 33 years preparing for that sacrifice. It didn't take him by surprise. He did not come into this world to live. He came into this world to die. That was his purpose. And many, many times in the ministry of Christ, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said something like this, mine hour is not yet come. There was a time when the Pharisees wanted to arrest him, but he would not allow them to. He said, my hour is not yet come. What was he talking about? I was sent into this world to die on the cross as God's Lamb, and you can't touch me until that time comes. The purpose of the incarnation. This can be compared with the requirements of that Old Testament sacrificial lamb. You remember? And we'll not take much time on it, but just to refresh your mind. First of all, the lamb had to be selected. These lambs just did not volunteer to step up and line up and wait joyfully for their turn to come to be executed. No, they had to be selected. They had to be selected. And you know it's fulfilled with John 3:16. Have you ever noticed that precious verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice, son. He didn't give a daughter. He gave a son. The lamb is masculine. The lamb had to be selected, had to be a male, and it was described as the firstling of the flock. God didn't have a whole lot of sons, not in that sense of the word, my dear friend. God only had one born son, his only begotten son. He's the firstborn of God, according to John 3:16. The lamb must be perfect. Could not have spot, could not have blemish, which is a picture of our Lord's impeccability. He kept the law perfectly. That blows my mind. Anytime anybody says that so-and-so keeps the law perfectly, I chuckle. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. But yet it's the most profound truth in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the only person who ever obeyed the holy law of God and never broke it. He was perfect, without blemish, without spot. The Lord kept the law perfectly. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. The lamb must be separated from others. It was a chosen lamb for one purpose, to be crucified or to be slaughtered. He could not have any connection with others, lest he become defiled. The lamb must be separated from others, fulfilled in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became he for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who but Jesus Christ could qualify under that terminology? Where's the Lamb? Throughout the Bible, that question was asked over and over again. Where's the Lamb? The people realized they were in bad trouble with God because of sin, and they needed a permanent, pure sacrifice for their sin, and it would come in the form of this Lamb. Where's the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? You remember Mary and Joseph brought with them the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about 12 years of age down to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. And there were hundreds and thousands of people there. And in the shuffle, Mary and Joseph lost track of Christ. And they got ready to go back home. And they realized that he was not with them. And they, though it doesn't say this, but the inference is there. Where's the Lamb? Where's our Lamb? Where is our Son? Where is Christ? Where's the Lamb? And they searched and they searched, and 3 days later they found the Lamb in the temple talking with the scribes and with the lawyers, telling them, "Know ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Where's the Lamb? The purpose of Calvary is to show forth the punishment of the sacrifice. The punishment of the sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter number 53, and I would ask you to turn to it, please. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great chapters in the Bible. I call it the Old Testament Gospel because it is just that. Isaiah chapter number 53. Look at verses 5 and 7 and 10. Speaking of the coming Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Verse number 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Watch this. He is brought as a lamb. Even the terminology. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ was born to be slaughtered as the Lamb of God. And then notice verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, when he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The purpose of Calvary was to show forth the punishment of the sacrifice. And that's what you find when you go and study Golgotha in the New Testament. It's a place of sacrifice. The reason they called it Golgotha, because the name Golgotha means the place of the skull. This just wasn't one time in a period of 25 or 30 years or longer that they crucified. This was a weekly event. Whenever a criminal was caught and capital punishment was administered, they took him to Calvary and put him on a cross. And he stayed on that cross until his body and his bones fell from the cross, and Golgotha would be covered with skull bones and hand bones and leg bones of victims that had been offered there. It's called Golgotha, the place of the punishment in the New Testament. What about the place of punishment in the Old Testament? It was called the brazen altar, was it not? In that temple sacrifice, and before the temple, it was the tabernacle. There was a large furniture, piece of furniture in the front of the tabernacle called the altar of brass. Brass means judgment. This is where the animals were slain. The people would bring their animals. They were slain on the brazen altar, which is a type of Calvary in the New Testament. This is where the Old Testament priests would kill the animals and shed their blood. Let me suggest to you that it was a bloody altar. Have you ever stopped to realize how much blood over the years could be found and seen at the brazen altar? Thousands of gallons of blood saturated the ground surrounding the altar of brass. Day after day after day after day. The whole purpose of that brazen altar, this is where the lamb would be slain. And the altar there speaks of Christ on the cross of Calvary in the New Testament. And this is where our Lord would be crucified, on Calvary. And Isaiah said, really, when he hung on Calvary, he looked more like an animal than he did like a human being. You find that in Isaiah 52. He makes that very clear. He was so mutilated, he looked more like an animal hanging on that cross. Christ! And why not? That's what they did to the lamb. Flayed, cut open, blood running everywhere. The place of punishment in the New Testament, as I said, was Calvary. Calvary. You know, there were a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus during the time Christ would be dying on the cross. And a few days after, 3 days to be specific, he would rise from the dead. And that's when Simon Peter said, "I think I'll go fishing." Remember? "I think I'll go fishing." And the other disciples said, "We think we'll go with you." You read in that chapter in Luke about two disciples on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared to them. He's already died. He's already resurrected and raised from the tomb. But he withholds his identity, and he talks to these two disciples that are going away from Calvary, away from Jerusalem, the opposite direction, down to Emmaus. And he said, "Why are your countenances so sad? Why are you so bothered? What seems to be your problem?" And they said, "Well, you must be a stranger in these parts. Have you not heard of this man, Jesus, whom we thought would be raised from the dead, whom we believed to be God's Messiah? And as far as we know, we don't know where he is." They were saying, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" The purpose of the resurrection. Why was there a resurrection? To show forth the presentation of the sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did after he arose from the dead. He said to Thomas, "Look at my hands, look at my side, thrust your hand in my side, take your finger and run into the holes in my..." He was presenting himself as that sacrifice that had risen from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 tells us that they saw him, they assembled with him, and they heard him. This Lamb, now not any longer dead, but is alive, and he's come forth from the grave. Remarkable passage in Luke chapter 24. Post-resurrection there. Luke chapter number 24. I'm taking a moment to find it. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter number 24, verses 36 through 40, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." I mean, where's the Lamb? They thought they were looking at a ghost. "He said unto them, Why are you so troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I'm the Lamb. Handle me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. All prior to that was they were raising the question, where is the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? The purpose of the resurrection. Christ Jesus presented himself alive in heaven to present the blood. Now, in doing that, a remarkable incident took place in the resurrection garden. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and she was astounded to find out that Christ was not in that tomb. And she said, "They've taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." What was she saying? She was saying, "Where's the Lamb? I've come to see the Lamb. Where's the Lamb?" And in a few moments, as the story and the narrative proceeds, the Lord Jesus' resurrected body stood behind her. She thought it was the gardener because perhaps of the twilight or the dimness of light. It was early in the morning, and she heard this voice behind her, and she thought it was the gardener. And he said something very important to her in John 20, 17. He said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended." Listen to this. "Don't touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren and say unto them, I ascend," that's present tense, "I am in the motion of ascending right now unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Why would he not let her touch him? Because he was doing the Father's business of not only dying, resurrecting from the dead, but going and taking the blood and presenting it to the Father in heaven. There's more than one ascension in the Scripture. We usually think of Acts chapter 1 as the ascension. It is truly an ascension. When Christ left this earth and the people saw him, the multitude saw him going up. But here he goes up before Mary Magdalene and says, "Don't touch me." You say, well, you couldn't touch him. Why is it that shortly after that, he allowed the disciples to touch him? He said, "Thomas, have at it." But he wouldn't let Mary Magdalene, because "I am in the process of going into heaven to present the blood that I've shed for my people to the Father." That, my dear friends, is atonement. That's salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The purpose of the ascension, to show forth the permanence of the sacrifice, to show forth the permanence of the sacrifice. There was no permanence to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had to be repeated year after year after year after year. They didn't last. It was only a covering, only a temporary halt to the judgment of God for another 365 days till they could offer an animal, another animal at the end of the year, and so forth and so on. But when Christ, my dear friends, arose from the dead, He showed forth the permanence of the sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. The Bible says this, "By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man," who is God's Lamb, incidentally, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I am so glad that Christ Jesus will never have to die again and again and again and again and again like Roman Catholicism teaches. We don't have mass in this church. We have a sacrifice, and He paid the price when He died, and He'll not have to die anymore. That's a permanent solution to our problems. The purpose of the second coming: to show forth the pleasure of the sacrifice. You remember this Lord said to His disciples before He left in John 14:3, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was absolutely satisfied and did satisfy the Father. The Father was propitiated for what His Son did on the cross. And our Lord is returning for those He purchased at Calvary. He's returning for His bride. There'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll show us the place that He's prepared for us. You know, in 2 Peter, even unsaved people, they ask the question, "Where's the promise of His coming?" You know what they're actually asking? "Where is this Lamb?" Huh? The Bible's all about the Lamb. Well, where is He? Where is He? Why didn't He show up? He will. He will. Where is the Lamb? Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They'll see His face." Hallelujah. "His name shall be in their foreheads." Hallelujah. "There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb." Let me close very quickly with this. Where's the Lamb today? Where is the Lamb today? And each one of these would be a sermon within itself. Number one, He's not in the manger. Come on. Now, you might as well get used to it, because we're getting ready to get invaded again. December just around the corner. And all the pots will be out and the people will be singing, "And give to the little baby Jesus." Ain't that little baby Jesus, my dear friends? He's not on the cross. I'm glad for that. I've had the privilege of going to Mexico and some South American countries where I'd see processions take place where they had Christ on a beam marching him through the city. He's not on that cross. He was on it. He's no longer on that cross. He's not in the tomb. There are those who do not believe he actually rose from the dead. And they say, well, somebody came along and stole his body. No, no. He is not on this earth. Somebody said, well, I got so sick and my fever was running high, I saw Jesus in my bedroom. No, you're not going to see Jesus in your bedroom. He's not there. He's not there. That's the purpose of him sending the Holy Spirit of God, the other comforter who will comfort us until he comes for us personally. He's in heaven at God's right hand. That's where the Lamb is today. The Lamb of God came into this world in the form of a baby. The Lamb of God suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb of God was buried for 3 days and three nights. The Lamb of God arose from the dead. The Lamb of God is alive at the Father's right hand. And the Lamb of God is coming again for those who have trusted Him. Where is the Lamb? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Closer than you realize. Thank God today we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer, please.